Pray with me. Dear God, sometimes prayer seems like such a difficult task, to find the words that we're looking for, to not feel like we're asking for more than we deserve, to focus. But we only need to say what's in our hearts. We don't even need to put into words, as you already know. But amongst all the chaos in our lives, we do want to make sure to hold in our prayers all of those that have been displaced or had things damaged by the hurricanes and floods and fires. For those people that left immediately to assist in the aftermath, help all of them to just take one moment at a time as they may feel overwhelmed. But it doesn't take a natural disaster to feel overwhelmed. So we pray that you can be with all those people who are overwhelmed perhaps by health issues, work, and life in general. We're called to love God, but in loving God, we must love others and serve God in our missions also. Help and guide us to find that niche in which we might fit. How can we serve? Help us to listen and know this with confidence. Remind us that we have to ask questions before we can get an answer. And when we do get an answer, to face the challenge with confidence that you have given us the skills and courage to accomplish it, to show you our love through our actions. If we cannot think beyond ourselves or our family right now, gather us into your arms, soothe stressed souls, ease worried bodies, or calm rapid heart rates, and allow us to just be, and bring the support to us in your name that we might need. As in this moment, we shall send you those personal needs that have perhaps weighed heavily on our minds. And now join me in saying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Our scripture lesson today is from Esther 6, 1 through 11. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of records, the annals, and they were read to the king. It was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had conspired to assassinate King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" The king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So the king's servants told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." The king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king wishes to honor?" Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king wish to honor more than me?" So Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king wishes to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse that the king has ridden, with a royal crown on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to the one of the king's most noble officials. Let him robe the man whom the king wishes to honor, and let him conduct the man on horseback through the open square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it will be done for the man whom the king wishes to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Quickly take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to the Jew Mordecai, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse and robed Mordecai and led him riding through the open square of the city, proclaiming, Thus shall it be done for the man whom the king wishes to honor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Thanks, Bob. Well, we're taking time right now to look at our mission statement of know God, love God, serve God. And today we're going to look at the love God portion of it. Last week, Deacon Loretta spoke on knowing God. And next week, Pastor Sherry will be bringing the message about serving God. And for all of these talks, we're going to be using the same book. We're going to be using the Old Testament book of Esther. Now, just in case you're not familiar with the story, I'm going to give you a quick overview. We have a king who needs a new queen because he fired the prior queen because she refused to come when he commanded her. So, call goes out and the most beautiful woman is selected. And she just so happens to be a Jew. So she's instructed by her uncle not to tell anyone because they're worried about her safety. Well, then the uncle proceeds to insult the king's number one guy, and the number one guy wants to kill the uncle, and while he's at it, he might as well kill all the Jews too. So an order is issued to do that. And, oh, by the way, the uncle overhears a plot to murder the king, and he tells his niece about it, who's now the queen. She tells the king, and his life is saved. So the uncle goes to the niece now and says, okay, you've got the king's ear. Can you go to him and see if he can save the Jews? And that's where I'm going to stop right now, because that's a lot already. Because today's scripture is what happens next. And when you read the rest of the story on your own, and I encourage you to do that, because you're going to find it's an amazing story, because it actually reads, and I want you to read it with this attitude. Read it like a romance novel. You know, I want you to get that picture in your head, because that's how it reads. It's not your typical Bible story, but you need to know a little bit more about the characters to enjoy it. So I'm going to share with you who they are by name. So we have Esther, who is our young and beautiful heroine. She's, you know, shining for us. We have the wicked, scheming villain in Haman, and he tries to twist everything to his desires. We have the wise old father figure in Mordecai, who guides his niece, and later on guides the king. We have that inept and laughable ruler. I've used the other name they describe him by, Xerxes, rather than the long one that's hard to pronounce, isn't it, Bob?
It is
indeed. And then early on in the story, if this was a play, she would only be in the first act, in the first part of the first act, and that's Queen Vashti. And she's only in there because she refused to come, and so the king fired her. So that's the characters in the story. And I'll tell you, when you read this, there are some very dark parts to this story. As I mentioned, Haman wants to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. And that's just one of the vile things that happens during this story. And when you read it, the reason I say to read it like a romance novel is theologians believe that this was actually not exactly a historical true story. They believe that it was written as the backstory to support and give the Jews a tale about a two-day festival that they celebrate, Purim. And the reason they have this Purim festival, it's a celebration of the Jews defending themselves and maintaining their culture. It's a story of the Jewish history and a story of the Jewish people. Now, there are ways to make the dark parts a little softer, and I'm going to show you this. So this is an actual image I got off the internet. This is a template that you can download and make masks for the kids to wear during this celebration, because the reason they do the masks is, as part of the celebration, you're supposed to read the whole story. And so the kids and some adults who are silly like me can wear a mask and get to be the character that they connect with. Now, the Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis, we were talking about this earlier, I knew who she'd pick. She picked Queen Vashti, the strong-willed queen. That's who she connected with. And I was thinking about, okay, Haman, that's probably that kid in school that was always causing trouble, likes being the evil person. But everybody can play a part, and they can enjoy it while they're telling the story and make it a little less scary when you hear about everything else that goes on. So as we are in this Beyond series, looking at the fact that Esther was born for such a time as this to save the Jewish people, we're also born for such a time as this to be in relationship as we know God, love God, and serve God. You'll find it interesting, and you may wonder, why Esther? Who picked that? Well, my response is, I don't know. And the problem with it is, and this is the irony of it, we're talking about knowing God, loving God, and serving God, and the book of Esther never mentions God. Now, Esther's story, though, is filled with irony and twists as well, so we stuck with that ironic theme, and it's a lot like the situation comedies on television. Now, somebody shout out their favorite situation comedy. I don't care what era it's from. Dick Van Dyke. Who else? Friends. Cheers. Hi, Norm. Last Man Standing. These are all situation comedies that we see. You know, and Dick Van Dyke was one of my favorite. I was a little young when it was first on, so I watched it mostly in reruns. But when you look at what happened in today's story, it's a lot like those situation comedies. When Bob was reading, you know, and Haman hears the king say, how would you honor someone? What does Haman immediately assume? The king wants to honor him. So he creates this lavish plan of how he should be honored. Does this sound like a situation comedy to you? Anybody following? So the next thing you know, he lays out this lavish plan. He should be in a robe that the king wore. He should ride the king's horse. The horse should even be wearing a crown. And a royal person should be walking in front of them, proclaiming why they're being honored. In other words, Haman was expected he was going to be treated like royalty. Now, we know that that's not exactly what's going to wind up happening because we've heard the first part of the story. So Haman doesn't know what we know, and his response is a little bit screwy for what he's trying to accomplish. Instead, what the king does in response is he said, you're right, Haman, we should do that. So I want you to do that for the Jew Mordecai. It's amazing that the king calls him that because those are the two things that Haman is really irritated with, Mordecai and the Jews. And so not only does he have to honor Mordecai, but the king is reminding him about those things that he was expecting to be able to destroy. And so when I go back to situation comedies, this story rings with me. I watched Dick Van Dyke, as I said, in reruns. I loved MASH. And I will admit, All in the Family was another one that my mom and stepdad watched. Cheers, of course. And then, you know, I didn't watch a lot of Friends. However, and if we come to current time, I have and I love The Big Bang Theory. Because whenever you can have a bunch of nerds being the center point of a show, for some reason that connects home with me. I don't know why. Maybe it's those three words, certified public accountant. But they all have this approach they use, right? One of the leads on the show, they make this plan. And this is how it's going to work out. They devise a plan, and this outcome is going to be positive for them. And they're trying to achieve this goal, and so they go out, and then when they try to implement the plan, it either fails miserably, or they don't even get a chance to implement it, or what they were expecting to be the outcome is actually the exact opposite of what they were hoping for. So just like in today's reading, we can sit there and watch situation comedies and say, yep, that's biblically based. I get it. Because here we have Haman thinking he's going to be honored, and he ends up honoring the man that he detests. That would play, wouldn't it? See, the thing is, though, in this series, we're not trying to be ironic. It just sort of worked out that way. But since we're focused on going beyond ourselves and extending ourselves, we look at this scripture and say, how can we connect to that? So, you know, as we look at today's scripture, Mordecai winds up being honored by the king, but he's not loved by the king. See, the king only cares about Mordecai because Mordecai saved his life. And so we know that's not loving them. Now, in other parts of the story, this is what I will tell you. Esther and Mordecai clearly show love for each other as relatives. They show immense love for the Jewish people in deciding to risk everything and save them. And throughout this, even though God isn't mentioned, we can see God's love shining through this story. And as we look at being honored and loving, the question is, which one? And I'll just tell you, as Christians, we're called to do both. And in the book of Luke, in chapter 14, Jesus tells a story of when you arrive at a party, don't be the one to sit in the place of honor, because you may be asked to step down. You may not be the person being honored. Instead, what Jesus advised is take the lesser seat. Sit somewhere where you're inconspicuous and not the center of attention. And you may be, no guarantee, but you may be called to a place of higher honor. Humble yourself first. Don't expect to be honored. We're expected to honor God and connect as the Jewish people did. We're expected to be in relationship with him. And in Romans 12, it tells us, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's not honor or love, it's honor and love. So we have this irony we're dealing with today, and I think everyone here can describe a time in their life where things didn't turn out they planned and it wound up being an ironic outcome. Now, probably about 10 years ago now, I was involved in a business, and our business was to build modular homes in a factory in order that we might help developers redevelop urban areas and ease the housing crisis and help those who are unable to afford a house. So we set up this whole factory in 2006, start building homes, and I don't think I have to ask for a raise of hands does anyone recall what happened in 2008? Oh, okay, everybody knows, right? There was a financial crisis which included all the mortgages. So, stay with me. We've developed a plan to build houses for those less fortunate at a low cost. However, even though there's more people now who don't have housing and who can't afford a place to live because of the financial crisis, because of that financial crisis, the company goes out of business because we can't get financing to build the houses that would help the people that we wanted to help, and there's more of them now. Does everyone follow that? Yeah, that was expensive irony. Now, what we did find through all that, what I found personally, is nowhere at any point along that journey did I not love God. I got mad at God a couple times, like, are you kidding me? I'm doing all the right stuff. How can this be? It's not fair, that four-letter word, fair. But I never stopped using that other four-letter word. I never stopped loving God. Because I knew in everything that I did, God was in it. And I knew in everything we do, God is in it. Because God is always there. And that's when I got to the question that I asked when I was younger. It's this question of, okay, we're supposed to love God. Why? How come? I mean, I know that God loves each of us. I know all that. So why do we have to love God back? Why is this expected? Why is it a requirement? Is it a quid pro quo that we love God because God loves me? And that's the thing. If I don't love God, if I'm mad at God, whatever, God still loves me. It's amazing. So when I was faced with this tough question, and we're faced with it, we can turn to Scripture. And if we look at Psalm 86, verse 12, it tells us this. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Love and honor. And then you can turn to the New Testament and look at one of the letters that John wrote. And in 1 John, in chapter 4, verse 10, we hear this. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why should we love God? See, as I grew in my faith, and as we grow in our faiths, we can realize and understand that Loving God is a natural response to that unconditional love. Because, as I said, we're called to be in relationship with God. We're called to be with God at all times, and that includes love, because God is with us in love. As United Methodists, when we look at the quadrilateral, the first thing we always turn to is Scripture, and that's where I'm going to stick with as we continue this discussion. And when we look at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this same story is in each of them. And it's about Jesus being questioned as to what is the greatest commandment. And so in Mark, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy and he tells us this: the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We're supposed to love God with all that we are. Because see, all we're trying to do is love God the way God loves us, unconditionally. And I'll tell you this again, because this is something to remember. God loves you even if you don't love God. As remarkable as that may sound to you, as I said, you can be angry with him. You can walk away from God. And it may bring God to tears, but God still loves you. So how can we not respond with love? And part of it is, it's overwhelming, isn't it, to say, I'm expected to love someone who loves me unconditionally. I'm expected to love God that way. I mean, I'm not going to run up to the store and buy the perfect gift for God, have it wrapped in the perfect package, and put the perfect bow on it. It doesn't work that way. But right now is one way that we're showing God our love. We're worshiping, and we're worshiping in community and together. And worship isn't something you only have to do on Sunday mornings, by the way. When you wake up in the morning, and whether the sun is shining or it's cloudy out, and that can be either literally or figuratively, you can wake up in thanks and worshiping God. You can talk to God. As Carol said this morning, sometimes those conversations with God come quickly and easily. Other times it's a little more difficult. And you have to turn to the three prayers that Anne Lamott points out in her book. When you don't know what else to say, there's three words: help, thanks, and wow. And if you can't even think of one word to have a conversation with God about, and you're silent, God will send those words. And God's praying for you and what you need. And you can live out the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because see, each time you show love to another human being, you're showing love to God. You're connecting. Each time you show love to this creation that God has given us, you're showing love to God. And the list can go on and on and on. There's no reason that we have to stop. I love this story that we're getting to use for this series. And I encourage you, if you haven't, go read Esther and enjoy it. But I'm going to tell you the end of the story in case you don't read it, because I want you to understand. In the end, good, and because God isn't mentioned, I put God in parentheses, so it's actually God triumphs, but they don't mention it. Evil is destroyed, and all ends happily. So that's why when you read it as a romance novel, I want you to picture that end scene with the couple riding away on the back of the horse into the sunset with the music playing. You got it? All right. That's how I want you to watch it. Because there's parts in there that are a little bit dark on the other side. For example, you heard in today's reading that Haman had built these gallows so he could hang Mordecai. What would the most ironic thing that could happen with that be? Haman gets hung. There you go. That's what happens. Haman gets hung. And later on in the story, his 10 sons get killed as well. So, you know, it doesn't turn out well for Haman and his family. And the other thing that happens is the Jews, through Queen Esther taking the risk and going to the king, they're able to defend themselves. And they kill, and it's right in the story, 75,000 of their enemies. Now, theologians there agree that that number was used just to make it really dramatic, because that's a lot of people. And so when we look at these thousands of Persians being killed, in the end, God wins. We may not like all the dark parts of the story, but when we look at our story, it's a little bit different. We can continue on. We don't have to kill our enemies. That's not part of what God wants from us, and that's not part of what we want from God. But thanks to God's love for us, we know how our story ends. We know that love wins. We know that God wins. And when we turn to Scripture again in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 tell us this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, nothing in this world or beyond this world can overcome the love of God. And for us, then, the only way to respond is in love. And it's not because it'll make your life easy or things will be perfect. It's because loving God and others are what we are called to do. During this week, and actually every day of our lives, we get a chance to respond to God's love. So here's what I'd like you to do this week, is find that opportunity to show God your love. Now, you may choose to take a little bit extra time and be in prayer and be in conversation with God and be in relationship and talk. You may choose to show God's love to another person. They need that. They need to experience God's love. You may be doing something as simple as writing a check to support the hurricane and flood and fire relief efforts. Whatever it is, large or small, take that action, because we know how our story ends. We know that in the end, love wins. Amen.